think Beth's going to stay, you know, but she's not. She's just like, whatever, Dad. Hey, great to see you here today. Third week in Advent, and we are going to just take a little break, a little detour off of our series of 2 Samuel, and we're going to spend a little bit of time in Isaiah. You have to pardon me. You probably can tell my voice. I'm a little under the weather. I've been battling something the last 3 days. So we'll get through it. 'Tis the season, right? Advent, as we have said, is all about waiting. And Psalm 40 talks about this. The psalmist is declaring, "You've pulled me out of the mud and the mire." Many would say that in Hebrew, what he's referring to here is waste. The mud of the, not just mud on the streets, but filth. "You've pulled me out of the mud and the mire and the filth, and you've set me my feet on a rock, and you've made my footsteps firm." But he's not content. The psalmist isn't content. "I have experienced you, but I want more." Advent is about wanting more. Advent is about waiting. Waiting on God, knowing that He is coming, that there's something more that we can expect. Originally, it was about Israel waiting for their long-expected Messiah. Now, Advent is about us waiting for this new breaking in of God's Spirit upon us. And not just waiting for the Messiah to come one day as king, but for God's Spirit to break in to our hearts in new and fresh ways. I'll never forget an honest confession of an old friend of mine, Dave Sattler, who's an associate pastor at North Shore Alliance Church. When Kenda and I, a little over 6 years ago, when we left North Shore Alliance to move to Squamish to start the River Church, they commissioned us. And our commissioning weekend, Dave Sattler found out that we had already chosen the name of our church, what this church was going to be called, The River. And Dave Sattler confessed. He said, "I have to confess that sometimes my heart, my spiritual life, feels more like a muddy mud puddle than a flowing river." You ever feel like that? Like your spiritual life more resembles a mud puddle than a flowing river? I know I can relate. I think our spiritual lives all have, we can all relate to the fact that our spiritual lives have ebbs and flows. Seasons where we feel like the water is flowing, and other times where we feel quite stagnant. C.S. Lewis calls this spiritual reality undulations. We all experience undulations in our walk with Christ. Seasons of highs and lows. They're bound to come, and we don't need to fret when they do. But what I'm referring to here is a little bit more, a little bit different than just the common ebbs and flows, the undulations, as it were. I'm talking about where it feels more like someone has dammed up the river up high, and suddenly nothing seems to be flowing. You ever experience that? You ever feel like that in your spiritual journey? When I was a kid, 6 to 8 years old, we lived out in the country in Abbotsford. And the woods behind our house, there was this pond. And it was a great pond for ice skating in the winter. Also for building rafts in the summer. Every boy, I think, needs a place where they can pretend like they're Huck Finn. And that was my place. I'd go there and catch frogs and all kinds of stuff in that pond. But what I remember is that the water was silent. There was nothing running into that pond. There was nothing running through it. There was nothing running from it. It seemed to be silent. And I think our spiritual lives can sometimes feel like a stagnant pool of water, dead, barren, unproductive, and still. So do you ever feel like that? where you wonder, is my spiritual life as alive as I think it is? Or is it barren? Is it unproductive? Is it still? And maybe you're conscious of the fact that it's quite easy for us to get to a place where all of a sudden we find ourselves in a dry and a barren wasteland in our spiritual life. It's pretty easy to get there if we're not there. We've talked about it numerous times in this series of 2 Samuel that it's if we have followed Christ for 5 years or more, we have a propensity to become like a Pharisee, right? Dead, ritualistic kind of faith. So it's easy for us to get there. I think it's quite ironic how the Christmas season, how easy it is for us to allow the busyness of this season to crowd out our ability to listen to and be aware of God's presence. Maybe you reflect on days gone by where your spiritual life felt like a rushing river. And maybe today is the time where you can ask God, God, stir up the waters again. I want you to stir up the waters again in my spiritual life. David established his kingdom, his Davidic kingdom, in about 1000 BC. And sure, David has had his ups and downs, but through his life and the life of King Solomon, things were pretty good in Israel. There were battles won, there were foreign enemies conquered, a vibrant religious life. They were sought after by other nations. There was good trade and commerce going on. This was a season of strength for Israel. But this time of strength only lasted for so long. By the time of Isaiah, the nation of Israel had grown stagnant. They were undisturbed by any flow of God in or out. So through Isaiah, God began to stir up the waters to renew Israel again, to bring hope of new life. This is why Isaiah is the central Old Testament book that we go to in the Advent season. This is where we can hear how God can stir up the waters of our dead spirituality and refresh us with a new spring, something new and life-giving coming from within. The Israelites had become indifferent to God and his claim on their lives. And Isaiah was all about waking Israel up to a whole new reality, to revive them, to break through their indifference, to become real to them again. Isaiah's message not only pointed to Messiah's birth in Bethlehem, but the coming of Messiah as king to bring about an age of peace, as we talked about already, where God comes as Messiah and makes all things new, where the promises that you are waiting for become fulfilled. We get a taste of that in the kingdom that we experience from within. We get a taste of that. It's here now, but it's not here fully. It's now and not yet. We all long for that day when it comes in all its fullness. And Advent is part of that, where we wait for the coming Messiah, God's gift of Christ to the whole world. Advent reminds us that Jesus is coming again. Only this time, he is not a suffering servant, but this time he will come as King of all kings. I love how Augustine says it. He says, "The first coming of Christ the Lord, God's Son and our God, was in obscurity. The second will be in sight of the whole world. When he came in obscurity, nobody recognized him but his own servants. When he comes openly, he will be known by both good and evil. When he came in obscurity, it was to be judged. When he comes openly, it will be to judge." So we wait for that day, and Advent is part of our waiting. The message of Advent is that we need a fresh coming of God in our lives, where we give God permission to stir up the waters of our soul. So let's dive into the text. Let's dive into Isaiah 6. If you have your Bibles, you can read with me, and if you just want to close your eyes and imagine what it would be like to be in this situation, you can do that. First, Isaiah was a man who lived in the very presence of God. Isaiah 6, verse 1. It was in the year King Uzziah died, and I saw the Lord, and he was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And they were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. You ever had an experience, an encounter with God like that? A vision to that extent? It's interesting that King Uzziah dies. There's loss that Isaiah is feeling at the moment, and the whole nation is feeling at that moment. King Uzziah dies. The whole country is thrown upside down. There's loss. It's interesting, at the time of loss, Isaiah experiences God high and lifted up. Isn't it very similar with us? Isn't it so often in times of difficulty and loss where life gets thrown a curveball? And it's in those times of unexpected loss that we can encounter God in a new and a fresh way. That was Isaiah's experience. I can't say that I've had a vision of this experience of God or vision of God to this extent. But I have experienced God's presence. I have felt God come near. I've had times where it just feels like God is so close. He's tangible. And in those moments, there's no holding it together, is there? You come undone. You can't keep the facade. You just fall apart. At least for me, that has been my experience. It's like his love cuts us to the core. But I think what we need to realize in this text is that it's not a cookie cutter kind of thing. We don't look at Isaiah's experience of God and we say, "Oh, I need to have the same vision then." No, I don't believe it needs to be exactly the same, but I believe that we are called to have an experience of God that we can call our own. That we don't continually live vicariously through each other's experience of God, right? We need to actually own it ourselves. That we see God high and lifted up. It's interesting that God is so creative, he's not guilty of reruns, is he? When you look through the Old Testament and New Testament, everybody had an experience of God, but it was all unique. It was like God knows our personalities are so different from one another that he knows that he can't just give us one experience that is the same as everybody else's. No, he knows us so well. He gives us experiences of him that touch us to the core, that we own, that they're ours. Think of Noah worshiping God with a nail and hammer. Enoch, Scripture says he walked with God. Jacob wrestled with God. Joseph experienced God in dreams. David in song and poetry. Ezekiel had visions. Naaman, his experience was in the muddy waters of the Jordan. Elijah was swept away in a fiery chariot. And if you look at the miracles of Jesus, every one of them are unique. Jesus doesn't repeat the same thing over and over again. "Oh, that worked with that guy. Mud on his eyes. Maybe I'll do that again." No, we do that, right? But God doesn't. So Isaiah has this experience, but yet you and I are called to experience God for ourselves. You know, it's amazing how in prayer we can experience God in new and fresh ways. the band led us in worship, and I felt like I was in God's presence. I was able to worship, right? My heart and my soul was engaged. Isn't it interesting that we can have some kind of a tangible experience of God, and yet we walk out those doors, and within minutes, hours, days, we forget. Hey? It's pretty easy for us to get pretty preoccupied with our own thoughts and our goals and everyday activity, especially around Christmas, where we forget to slow down and allow ourselves to center on this Holy One, the Holy One as Isaiah did. It takes discipline to do this, doesn't it? This week I was coming to all the schools and picking up all the donations for Community Christmas Care. Doing some good things. We're involved in good things in the community even, and we can even in those times forget about and lose God's presence. It takes discipline to slow down and say, God, you are here. You are present with me right now. The moment Isaiah saw God, suddenly what was going on in his nation, the king dying and all that that meant, he was able to rise above it because he had gained perspective. He saw God high and lifted up. Not on equal ground, facing the same difficulties that we are, but a God who's high and lifted up, sovereign over it all, not somehow caught up in it as we often are. God above, in control, in the details, acquainted with, mindful of us in the issues of every day. And I think we all need his vantage point, don't we? We all need to know that, you know what, because he's got me, because he is high and lifted up, he's got me. He's holding the top rope. I can trust in him. I have nothing to fear. I think there's a difference between going through the motions in our worship and truly experiencing the presence of the one who stands over us, holding us, watching us, healing us, restoring us. Isaiah had this profound encounter with a God who was over him, high and lifted up, and it somehow changed him. His circumstances didn't change, but he had changed. He had changed. He was a different person in it. You tracking with me? I think we all long for this. This week I was mindful of that. I long for this. That I experience times and seasons where I am aware of this in a deeper way, but there are other times that I seem to lose. And I get muddled and it gets foggy and it's harder. It takes more discipline to be aware of God's presence in the midst of life. Emmanuel, God with us. Right here in the mud and the mire with us. Some of you have heard this story, and forgive me if I repeat it again, but when I lived in the Philippines, I had the privilege of being part of an event called Luzon 2. There's all these Christian leaders from around the world gathered together in the Philippines, and my job, part of Luzon, was to work the camera in the plenary session. So I got to be there for all the keynote speakers. One of the fellows that spoke was this pastor from China. And no one knew his name. He had suffered for years in concentration camps because he was a Christian, because he was bold in his faith. He didn't listen to the government and what they said, but he kept preaching the word. I think he was called the man of the golden tongue. And he was thrown in this concentration camp. And his job in this concentration camp was to shovel human waste. And he would be given this job, a shovel, every day. And he would stand waist deep in human excrement. And he would shovel all day. And he said he loved his job. Why? Because not a guard dared come close to him. And so he was there all alone, shoveling human waste, and he was able to sing. And the song that he sang for us that afternoon at that plenary session, you could hear a pin drop. He sang, "In the garden, he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own," right? Oh, so powerful. His circumstances didn't change. He was still in the thick of it, but somehow able to rise above it. Why? Because I believe he had this encounter for himself. He saw a God high and lifted up. That God had him. He was okay. To know God's presence in the midst of our difficulty and to live out that presence and live our lives out of that presence. I don't know if you've ever heard of a little devotional called, written by Brother Lawrence. Has anybody read Brother Lawrence? A little devotional, it's called Practice the Presence. And he was this Catholic monk and he would work the kitchen. And whenever the bell would ring and he had to come to formal worship where he would recite his prayers and his readings and the liturgy, he would always get upset because it seemed to get in the way of him living God's presence in the kitchen. That's where his worship happened, as he was working in the kitchen. And then the bell would ring and he'd be like, oh. He had an experience of God high and lifted up. And now he was able to live all of life in that, out of that place. And so this Advent, we wait for God to break in on us, to stir up our waters, the waters of our soul. Isaiah not only saw God for who he was, he also saw himself for who he was. And I think we all need this perspective, to see ourselves in the light of God's presence. The text goes on to say, it says, "Then I said, it's all over. I'm doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." So Isaiah encounters this great and awesome God, and he sees himself in light of who God is. Not above God's grace, not self-sufficient, not big enough, not strong enough. He saw himself in need. And I need this perspective. I think we all need this perspective. I think for me to have a healthy posture towards you, towards my fellow man, I need to have this perspective. What does Paul say? That we don't compare ourselves to each other? When we compare ourselves to each other, I'll always either come up short or come up better. Right? Some of you, I might think, I think I'm doing better than you are. I'm up the ladder. Some of you, I might hear your story and go, I think, oh man, oh, they're so strong in the Lord. And I'm down the ladder. We play this ladder game. Paul says, don't play the ladder game. You don't compare yourselves to each other. You compare yourselves to God. We are to see ourselves in the light of who God is. And that's where we gain a proper perspective of ourselves, isn't it? This is where we come to realize that we all stand on level ground at the foot of the cross. I'm no better than you are. We are all the same, equally in need of God's grace. And the way I believe that we gain this posture, this right posture before God and before each other, is in God's presence, where we see God for who he is. Let me clarify. By posture, I mean attitude of the body. When I go see a massage therapist or my physiotherapist, you know, they work on posture, get the shoulders right. When I'm talking posture, I'm talking about the attitude of your body. Body language. Body language is pretty powerful, isn't it? Hugh Halter says it's the nonverbal forms of communication that accompany what we say. And I think we can all agree that the nonverbals are sometimes way more powerful than the verbals, right? For instance, on occasion when I might annoy my wife, Kenda, doesn't happen very often. Anne's laughing. I don't know what she's laughing about. I'll often ask, honey, what's wrong? And she says, nothing. Now, just the word nothing, it's fine, but it's often I look at her face. There's something that she's communicating. Nothing. Oh, tone? Facial expression? I know. I've learned after 14 years of marriage that she might be telling me that nothing's wrong, but I know something is wrong, right? Some of you guys can relate. Nothing actually, in many of those situations, actually means everything, you dipwad. Now, she might not say it, but body language is pretty powerful. What we communicate with arms crossed, facial expression, tells us and tells each other whether we're receiving something, whether we're comfortable in a situation. Body language can say a lot. Hugh Halter says, words communicate what we know. Posture represents what we believe and feel. Therefore, posture is the most important part of relationship and communication. And I wonder if one of the reasons why those on the outside of the church community don't buy into our message, that it really has little to do with what we're preaching, what we're selling. It has to do with our nonverbals. It's how we come across. Hugh goes on to say, the message of Jesus without an attractive, tangible person embodying and delivering it would fall on deaf ears or be lost amid all the other faiths of that time. What makes the gospel good news isn't the concept, but the real life person who has been changed by it. Isn't that good? So for our posture to change, our hearts need to change. And our hearts need to continue to be soft. And where does that happen? It happens in the presence of God. For our hearts to change, we need a new breaking in of God's Spirit in our lives. We need God to stir up the waters. But there's another way this revelation of God changed Isaiah. He didn't just see himself as a sinner in need of God's grace. He saw himself as forgiven. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. I believe many of your neighbors, friends, acquaintances, even people that might be sitting next to you at your tables, long to know they're forgiven. It's amazing how many people still live with guilt and regret of days gone by, decisions made, choices made. Can't tell you how many people that I sit with and say, you know what, the hardest person to forgive is myself. To know that they are forgiven. The text here says that the Lord says this to Isaiah. You are forgiven. This wasn't just a word written on a page, some dead sentence that just, oh good, I'm forgiven. Great. Intellectually knowing that he's forgiving. No, God spoke into his heart. This was an experiential moment with God where God downloaded this reality into his heart. You are now forgiven. And it changed him. Isaiah saw God in all his glory. The sin the most in his lips. He was part of a people, a nation that said one thing about God, and yet God, you would say, that sounds all good. It's right. But there was a disconnect in the nation of Israel. They spoke the right things about it. It all sounds good, but there was a disconnect. They forgot about justice, caring for the widow and didn't obey. And Isaiah knew this, and he said, there's something, and I am losing my mic. Did I lose it totally?
And saw the same propensity in himself. Yet God touched him, forgave him, made him clean where it mattered the most. And I think this is what happens when we truly worship God, not just singing. And we can have experiences in corporate worship. We can have those experiences on an individual basis. We can have those experiences in prayer and reading scripture and the spiritual disciplines. I've had those experiences while I'm driving in my car, where it seems like all of a sudden God shows up. You ever had those experiences in your car? It's like, God, I'm having this profound encounter with you and I'm driving. How does this happen? Right? We have these experiences with God. True worship. Where we experience God and we experience Him speak into our hearts, you are forgiven. Where we become aware of our sin, and we can simply confess who we are, our brokenness, and then we meet God. And all of a sudden, it's like God shows up. But I wonder sometimes why there seems to be a disconnect. For many of us, we don't feel forgiven. We don't walk out of that place of being forgiven. And I wonder if it's one of the reasons why is because our confession is so shallow. I don't know how many of you grew up taught that if you just pray a prayer, then God will come into your life and you'll be all good with God. How many grew up with that kind of the Billy Graham steps with peace of God, just pray a prayer? Wow, not very many of you? A sinner's prayer, let me just remind you what a sinner's prayer would look like. Dear God, somebody might say, oh, if you want Jesus in your heart, just pray a prayer something like this. And the prayer would go like this. Dear God, I know who I am and I admit that my sin has separated me from you. I don't have what it takes to deal with my sin or to follow you, but I believe in what you did for me. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for me, dying in my place. I ask you to forgive my sin and to come into my life. Please direct my life as I begin to follow you and as I give my life to you. Thank you for giving me eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, nothing wrong with that prayer. In fact, it's a beautiful prayer. But it was never meant to be a formula, right? It often, these prayers, the thing that I think are good about them is that they articulate the key pieces of what needs to happen or what often happens when someone encounters God. But it isn't meant to be a roadmap of where I need to go. It's meant to be a roadmap to tell us where we've come from. Right? Do you get the difference? The aspects of this prayer that make our experience of, I think, of forgiveness so shallow is that it just mentions this blanket statement. God, I confess that I have sinned. I confess my sin. I ask you to forgive my sin. That's it. That's all that's mentioned. And I wonder if our lack of experiencing true forgiveness is because we haven't gone deep enough in this area. Actually speaking out the sin that we are mindful of, the stuff that haunts us, the stuff that muddles up our minds and our hearts at night, the things that we've never confessed to someone, the secrets. And I think when we begin to allow God to go after that stuff, all of a sudden we experience forgiveness. I think oftentimes when we go to God and we say, God, please forgive me, he says, forgive you for what? I mean, how many of you as parents do this with your kids? Daddy, I'm sorry. Sorry for what? Just sorry. So we confess, our confession is vague, so then our forgiveness is actually just as vague. It's very shallow. The times that I've experienced God's forgiveness on this deep level, there was a conviction of a specific sin. There was stuff that was weighing heavy on my heart, and I needed to speak it out. I needed to confess it to God. And it was oftentimes when I confess that sin to God, all of a sudden I experience God's presence. And I know that I am forgiven. Other times, because God's not guilty of reruns, other times I would need to go to someone and I'd feel like God saying to me, you know what, it's not enough that you just confess this to me. Yes, you are forgiven, but you need to know you're forgiven. And in order for you to know you're forgiven, you need to go confess this to a brother. And it's in that moment of confessing that we actually find forgiveness. Some of you are experiencing this in community. As you're sharing your deep heart, dark shadow stuff, you're experiencing God's forgiveness on a deep level. It was as if the angel took the tongs and touched Isaiah's lips, and his guilt is removed and his sins are forgiven. And I think some of you are longing for this kind of deep experience of God, for God to stir up the waters of your soul. And this is the rhythm of Advent. What we've just seen here, Advent, as we've seen in Isaiah, that we would see God for who he is, and that God would break in on us in our point of need, and that we would see ourselves for who we are. Not self-sufficient, but needy. And in that moment of honest self-recognition, God breaks in on us and he stirs up the waters of our spiritual lives. Advent is about waiting for God and crying out to God, as we heard in Psalm 40. God, I'm crying out to you. You've set my feet upon a rock, but I want you to do more in me. I need a fresh experience of you this Christmas. I don't know how many of you are into watercolors. How many of you watercolor paint? Anybody? A few? Watercolors are interesting. You can have your color in a jar and there's water and you've got it stirred up. And you're painting and it's vibrant color. But if you leave that for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks, what happens? It fades. What happens? The color actually settles to the bottom. It's still there. But if you dip your brush into the top and you go to paint on your paper, what happens? There's no color. There's no life. There's no vibrancy. And what needs to happen? You need to actually dip your brush deeper and stir it up. Stir it up. Agitate the water. What begins to happen? Within seconds, all of a sudden, there's color again. And you can take your brush and dip it, and now you can see color onto your paper. Advent is about asking God, God, stir us up. I don't know about you, but I am so aware that if I don't have a God that keeps coming after me, stirring up the waters of my soul, I am prone to distance myself from God. Left to my own devices, I lose my ability to hear God. My spiritual disciplines become dead rituals without God stirring up the waters of my soul. We all need this, don't we? And so Advent is that time where we can honestly come before God, say, God, I see you high and lifted up. But I know that I am broken and in need. I know that I am sinful and I need your grace. And in that confession, allow God to come and break in on us in new ways. I want to close just with the words of Keith Green's song, an old song called My Eyes Are Dry. And It's just a prayer that kind of bubbled out of my own heart at the end of working on this message. And maybe it speaks your heart. But it's so appropriate as we come to the table and celebrate Christ's broken body and shed blood as well. Keith Green says this: "My eyes are dry and my faith is old. My heart is hard and my prayers are cold." You ever feel that way? "I know I ought to be alive to you and dead to me, but what can be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew with the wine of your blood." Isn't that good? So Lord, as we come to the table today, thank you that we can come as we are. As we come to the table today, we confess, Lord, that we need you to wash us, anoint us with your oil. Holy Spirit, come in, fill us anew, break in on us, stir up the waters of our soul. Give us hope again that you are alive and well and on the move, and that you're hearing our prayers, and that you have something new for us in these days. So come, Holy Spirit, lead us as we come to the table and celebrate your broken body and your shed blood. Amen.